There we go. So I'm now going to attempt to bring a Sunday morning message to you. And this is strange for me. It's all right when I'm recording it, but doing it live is a bit different. But we'll give it a go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right at the beginning of the Bible, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then in John chapter 1, we get a quite similar thing. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John 1 straight away is retelling, in a sense, the story of creation with the specific focus on the Word of God. Now, the word in the Greek is logos or logos. And what that means is it's the creative force, the reason for all things. The creative force or the reason for all things. And then in verses 14 to 18 of John 1, it explains that the Word is Jesus Christ. We learn there about the fact that this Word that was there in the beginning, that is with God and was God, is Jesus. So then it goes on to say in Genesis 1 and the next two verses, verse 2 and 3, it says, and darkness was over the surface of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And in John 1, verse 5, it says, in him, this is talking about the Word, Jesus, in him was life, the light of all mankind, and the light shines in the darkness. And what it says also in verse 5 is, and the darkness has not overcome the light, or the other way of wording it is that the darkness has not understood, overcome or understood the light. Now, I've got a light here. Just lift this up. Behind here is a candle. There's one already lit behind me there. There's another one here now. There we go. So the darkness has not understood it or overcome it. The Greek phrase for this, again, is katalambano. Katalambano. And what that means, literally, is it always has, always does, and always will. So in one word, what John is saying is the darkness never could, never can, and never will understand the light, comprehend it, change it, alter it, diminish it, hide it, overcome it, extinguish it. So whereas I can blow this light out like that, the light that we were talking about, it's such a powerful thing, it's so amazing, it's Jesus, that it never can be overcome. Look, I'm going to go to the light behind me on the shelf. Watch. I can't blow it out. I can't cover it. It won't go out. It stays on all the time because it can't be extinguished. It's so amazing. It's Jesus Christ. And we can get excited about that, that light that came into the world, who is Jesus. Now, the Gospel of John is told in two halves. The first half is in John chapter 1 to 12. And in that first half, it's the first 33 years of Jesus's ministry. And then when we get to chapter 13 to 22, which is the second half of the book of John, that whole section is just 1 week of Jesus's ministry. So half of John's gospel is taken to just 1 week. The rest is the 33 years of his life. Why is half the gospel given over to 1 week? And the key to understanding that is found in John chapter 20, which is what we're going to read now. And we're actually going to go over to the Strata family to read this for us. So Aaron, if you can switch to them. And we'll have our reading for this morning, John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18.
Hello.
Okay,
hi. Right, Ellen, off you go.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
So, that's John chapter 20, and it's a key chapter to help us understand the ongoing thing of this creation story. It says in John chapter 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week. So here, is this a coincidence, or are we in John chapter 20, like we have in Genesis 1 and John chapter 1, are we getting another start of a creation story in John chapter 20? Is it another one coming here? The Bible began with God creating everything. And in chapter 2, it goes on to explain it a little bit more in Genesis chapter 2. But where did that take place? Where was the central place in the creation story in Genesis? It was in a garden, if you remember, the Garden of Eden. Now then, John tells the story of creation again in John chapter 1. And then during John's gospel, where does Jesus pray at the critical moment before his arrest? It's interesting, he's in another garden at that point. And then finally, right at the end of the Bible, John records his revelation from God. And he says, when creation's remade again, what will it be like? It's going to be the New Jerusalem, which will be and is known as a garden city. So it begins with God walking with man in the garden, and it ends in a garden city with God and man together. And where does the resurrection morning in John chapter 20 all start? It starts in a garden. Something's happening here that's beyond just mere words and storytelling. Something's happening here where there's some theological truth in this. John chapter 20 verse 1 says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Get that again, just like it said in Genesis 1, and just like it said in John 1, where the light came into the world and the darkness has not understood it. And any Jew reading this would immediately understand and realize that this was another creation story. What John chapter 20 is another creation story happening. Genesis 1 starts on the first day of the week while it starts. John 1 starts in the same place and the light breaks in. John chapter 20, it's dark. It starts that way. The light shining, Jesus is the light shining in the darkness. Nothing can overcome him or extinguish it. So what's happened here? How come it's dark again? Because John 21 says it's dark again. Why was it dark? Well, Jesus had died. His life, which was the light, had been taken away. It's dark because the light wasn't shining anymore. All hope seemed to have been extinguished and gone. But we know the light can't be extinguished. The light, remember Catabalamo, that's the one. The light can't be extinguished. It can't have that happen to it. So the darkness can't overcome it. It can't be the end. So this must be a new creation story. The light must be about to make a comeback of some kind. That's the expectation. What did Peter and John find when they entered the tomb? Well, they found linen cloths and they found a face cloth. Now, if you look at the detail of verse 7 of that chapter, when they find the face cloth, they find the face cloth folded up by itself, separate from all the other linen. Why? Why is that detail in there? Well, I don't know for sure, but it's interesting that when a Jewish master finished their meal, they'd do this. They'd crumple up their napkin, just crumple it up and put it on the table when they'd finished the meal. But if he folded the napkin and put it on the table neatly, it meant he hadn't finished the meal. He was coming back again to have some more. He hadn't finished. He was coming back. And they found Jesus had folded his napkin, so to speak. He'd folded his face cloth and put it there, folded. This wasn't the end. Something else was going to happen. It was the start of the new creation. And it says, early on the first day, while it was still dark, before God says, let there be light, it's talking about. It's the first day of the new week, and the light's beginning now to burst forth and push back the darkness. It's the light pushing its way back into the world with the redemptive and the renewing purposes of God, overcoming, defeating the darkness, delivering it, restoring the world again, reviving, renewing, and pushing on and pushing on. And as Jesus bursts forth from the tomb, God celebrates another victorious creation event. And it's all right there in John chapter 20. And the interesting thing is, who does Mary see Jesus as? Right there in the gardener, who does Mary think Jesus is? And the answer is the gardener. Jesus is the gardener. God, who created the garden in Genesis chapter 1, who makes the whole world a garden that we read about in Revelation in the garden city, first appears in Genesis chapter 20 as a gardener. At that moment, the world's changed forever, and the purposes of God push out from that place. And this is where we come in. This is where we come in. The purpose of the church isn't to stay in our, just in our churches, like Noah in his boat and being retreated while all the trouble's going on outside. The purpose is to join with God in the transformation of the whole world, pushing that light outwards into the world, shining that light. And that's why as soon as John's gospel's finished, we go into Acts. And the beginning of Acts is Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to take this gospel all over the world. So the Spirit of God begins to push the church from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 to Judea in Acts chapter 4, then Samaria, and goes on and on. And by Acts chapter 15, it's continuing to push forward into all the world till it gets to Acts chapter 28 when it's in Rome, which was the center of the known world at that time. It's pushing forward the purposes of God into every area of the world with the news that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is the purpose of the church, to join God's Spirit in the transformation of the earth. And it was all made possible through Jesus' death on the cross. and his resurrection, his victory as he burst forth from the tomb. And that's the message of Easter. That's the good news that we have, and that's the role that we have in it. That's the good news of the gospel, and the purpose of the church is to share that great news with others. It's been lovely to hear different stories in the way that people have been able to do that already, whether it be through just conversations with people on the phone, or just little chats they've had with people where they are. Even Jonathan Stokes, who is in hospital with coronavirus and was really struggling himself, who is now on the mends, I'm pleased to say, still in hospital, keep praying for him, but on recovery. But even he was sharing just yesterday, actually, with me, that he had opportunity to have a conversation with one of the nurses. And even in the midst of one of our members that has gone, sadly, as you will know by now, we lost Anne Dixon this week, which is really sad news for us. But she is with her Lord now. She had that eternal life. We rejoice with her in that. It's our sad loss here, but it's, and for her family, it's sad losing a loved one. But we rejoice where she is. But Jonathan was able to talk about that and talk about the hope that he has with one of the nurses in the hospital and just share something of the gospel there. That's the light. Just keep sharing the light and spreading the light and the love of Jesus. And I hope we can all keep doing that, even in the midst of this dark time and difficulties, that we can continue to be the light, shining that light of the gospel. Well, that's my message. I hope that that's been helpful in some way this morning. Someone asked me the other day, are there things that you can say that are encouragements for you during this time to share with us, Phil? And I'm going to try and do that a little bit more on the CB cheer that we do each week, just share good news stories. If you have good news stories you can share of anything like that, then please share them with us so we can encourage other people. Ways in which you're managing to stay positive in this time and to cheer other people up even, or keep yourself happy and focused. One of the things that we've been doing in our family, and it's only a little thing, and it's Sandra, my wife, who came up with this idea, but it's been really great, is she did a little chart and she put it on the wall and she says every day, we've all got to, and Beth is with us at home as well, one of our daughters. Every day, we've got to go in there and write on the chart something we can be thankful for that day. So every day, we go in and we write something that we can be thankful for that day. Just one thing a day. But it's been really great to just keep us focused on all the things that we can praise God for and thank God for, and stay positive. We've got so many blessings. And there's so many people who are moaning and complaining at the moment, and we have so many blessings. And so let's be a positive people who bring positivity and light into the world. Father, we thank you again for this Easter morning. We thank you for all it means to us to be able to celebrate your resurrection, your victory over death, your victory over the enemy, and that we can have that victory that's made available to every one of us who puts our faith in you, Jesus, who believes and puts our trust in you. And so, Lord, we thank you again today. We ask that you will continue to draw close to us by your presence. May we know you close to us at this time. Be sensitive to your Spirit's leading. We pray for all our brothers and sisters, the ones that aren't able to be here with us right now for various reasons as well. And Lord, we'd ask that right there in their homes or places of work or wherever it might be, you would meet them right now as well. May they know you close to them. And Lord, as we just continue in fellowship for a few moments now, and as we continue to communicate during the course of the week, we ask for your continued blessing and continue sustenance of us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.